If you will, open your Bibles up to Hebrews chapter 4. Hallelujah. Hebrews chapter 4. Hebrews chapter 3 and chapter 4 are some of my favorite chapters because of the revelation that has been put into these two particular chapters. But many of us, especially those who have read the Old Testament, what a day that was when the nation of Israel, after 490 years, was released from Egypt. And there was what we call the Exodus. That's where the nation of Israel left Egypt after God's mighty hand that was displayed on Pharaoh to release them. How many of you know the story, basically, you know? And so the Exodus began, and I want to remind you that God had a purpose and a direction for that nation. How many of you know that? He had a purpose and a destiny for that nation. And whether you realize it or not, the day that you gave your heart and life to the Lord Jesus Christ, God then put together in his thinking purpose and destiny for you. Now, he didn't explain it to you all at once. If he had me, I'd have probably ruined it. But he reveals it to you a little at a time as you walk along. And so when God sets you free from the adversary or your enemy, and he puts you on a direct path, just go there where you presently are. Take that step, one foot in front of another, and just keep going in the direction that God is leading you. And that's why I'm so adamant on understanding the leading of the Spirit, the Holy Spirit. He is so important for our life in this generation. It does us. We must seek to know everything about the Holy Spirit in our life and how he works and functions in order for us to continue on the right journey that is set before all of us. And we're all set on that journey. And so in chapter 3 of the book of Hebrews, it talks about today, if you will hear his voice, do not harden your heart as in the rebellion. And he was talking about the Exodus. He says, in the day of the trial in the wilderness where your fathers tested me and proved me and saw my works 40 years, therefore I was angry with that generation and said, they always do go astray in their heart and have not known my ways. So I swore in my wrath, they shall not enter. Now notice this, my rest. And he wasn't making a declaration that they couldn't enter his rest. He was telling them that if you don't obey what I speak to you, you can't enter in to my rest. Now, when I was doing a research on this word rest, I found that the Bible expresses basically six different rests mentioned in the Bible. There was, number one, a keeping of the Sabbath. That literally meant whether it was Sunday or whatever day, they declared the day of rest. You know the old story, testimony. You couldn't do anything. You just sat and became comatose and just thought upon the things of the Lord. And so that was what we call a Sabbath. Then the second one literally means a relieving of stress or pain. So that another term for rest is a relieving of stress or pain. And how many of you know when you're in pain or you're not at rest, how many of you know that that doesn't give you much of a rest? It puts a stress on you. And another word for rest is of natural sleep. It's where a person lays down at night and falls asleep. Then another one is to give intermission from labor to refresh somebody. That's like if you have an 8-hour-a-day job, the job that I had 15-minute break in the morning and 15-minute break in the afternoon, and then I had an hour of lunch. And so these were times when we were relieved from the stress of labor and could sit back and kind of rest a little bit. And so we looked forward to those times, especially me. I looked forward to it because I smoked cigarette butts. And so I wanted a cigarette. And a lot of times the job that I had, I could not smoke on the job because I was dealing with paint thinners and acetones and things like that. And you just don't hold a cigarette over that kind of stuff, you know. Or you blow yourself to the moon, Alice. And anyway. And so I look forward to those intermittent times of refreshing. Then there's one called a harmonious working of all the faculties of a person's heart, his will, and his conscience, and his imagination. That literally means a man who has control of himself, a man who is at peace with himself, a man who is not under sickness or duress. In other words, he is in a place where he feels totally and completely at rest. Now, this understanding no longer exists today. But it can happen, you know. And so that is a fifth term for rest. But I like this sixth term. And when I got to it in the Greek, that was the rest that this was referring to. You know what rest, what that is? It literally means a participation in a completed work of another person's willingness to do it for you. Did you get that? I mean, it means that if I was on the base and I was going to paint houses, John knows what I'm talking about. And so I went to the house to paint it because John called me to go to that house to paint it. And I went into it and I looked at it and it was all painted. And I got to thinking, well, this house is all painted. And I'm just giving you a parable. And so somebody comes up to me in the house and says, why are you here? And I said, well, I was assigned to come and paint the interior of this entire house. Oh, well, there was a young man that was here before you who did it for you and wanted me to make sure you get credit for it. Now, how many of you would like that kind of job? So you leave that house to go to the next one. And you find the next one the same thing. It's all the, well, you begin to wonder, who is this guy doing this for me? He must like me. Matter of fact, he'd have to love me to paint some of them houses. Never mind John saying anything. Anyway, and so this is the type of rest that he's expressing here. He says, so they did not follow me with a spirit of faith, but they followed me in unbelief. Now, you know, when you follow the story of the nation of Israel in Exodus, they murmured, griped, and complained about everything. They got into a place where they had no water. And God, finally, the elders went to God, and God says, oh, go over here and hit this rock, and water will come out of it. And so God always bailed them out on the way. But it didn't do anything for their heart to change. Matter of fact, God delivered them out of Egypt, but God couldn't get Egypt out of them. And that's why some of us as believers, when we need God in our life and we know that he's taken us on a journey, the number one rule that you and I got to think is, first of all, the love of God removes all fear of what's ahead of you. And you and I got to get into a place of rest, knowing that if he's leading us in a direction, it is because he's leading us in a completed work that we've inherited. I don't know about you, but I'm about ready to just do myself a Holy Ghost dance. I can't do the chicken walk, but I can sure do the Holy Ghost dance, you know. And so God mentioned how he was, through their example, he said, don't follow that same example. Beware of that kind of spirit about you. Now, I don't know about you, but how many of us got up this morning wishing that we had not got up to the news? The forecast has a big mouth, you know. But you have to learn to get up, not to the forecast with the big mouth, but get up to, what verse have you got for me today, Lord? What can you speak to me today that will give me great strength and great encouragement? Because you're going to hear the voice of the forecast anyway. But it helps to hear God first before the forecast comes. You know, that's why a lot of people didn't understand Paul. They even prophesied, don't go there because this is what they're going to do to you and everything. And Paul said, I don't care, I'm going to go anyway. And of course, that journey that he went on cost him his life, but God raised him from the dead. You know why Paul did that? It wasn't that he was violating what the prophet said. He was a man not of forecast. He was a man of vision. He knew God was called him and put him on a course, and you're going to get all kinds of forecasts, but that didn't matter to Paul. He kept vision in his heart. He knew where he was going. And if he had any problems along the way, God would take care of him. He learned that the hard way because of his first missionary journey. What happened to him? He was stoned to death. I mean, he went to God and said, God, what in the world's going on here? I'm such a precious guy. I'm doing what you told me to do. And God said, you forgot what I told you you would go through. He says, but nevertheless, I will overshadow you. You know what that means? It literally means that when you're called, if you're under the shadow of the God of the Most High, no matter what you face with on your journey, you don't have to be like the nation of Israel saying, now, when the God that we'd have stayed in Egypt, at least there we'd have pomegranates and food. None of us never get into that position. We're always people of faith. No matter what faces us the next day, we can handle it. Yeah, right. Now, I want to share something with you. In chapter 4 here of Hebrews, verse 1, this is what he begins to say. Therefore, since a promise remains of entering his rest, that's that sixth rest, let us fear, lest any of you seem to have come short of it. But people, that is not a natural way to think. When we get into a situation, we don't sit there and say, oh my gosh, what promise am I missing here? No, we say, oh no, I knew this was going to happen, and poop's all over me, and I just don't know what to do about this situation. And so we start letting out of our mouth all this negative stuff. Did you know that God gave us a promise for a reason? He gave us a promise, the Bible says, especially in Proverbs, he gave us the promise to put on our lips to bring a sweetness to our soul. You know, when you get under stress and you get into tests and trials of life, how many of you can agree with me? It does something to your thinking. Wouldn't it be nice if no matter what you went through, you were comatose until you got through it, and then God brings you back to your senses? That don't happen. There hath no temptation taken you such as common to man. But when I first read that, I didn't like it because it says, no matter what you go through, he has made a way of escape for you that you may be able to bear it. I want him to say, there's no temptation taken you that God has made a way of escape for you that you don't have to bear it no more. He told me in that verse, he says, so that you can bear it. Oh, well, we're going to get there. Now, with that thought in mind, he said, and again in this place, they shall not enter my rest, since therefore it remains that some must enter it. And there was some that must. And those to whom it was first preached did not enter because of, notice this, because of ignorance? No. because of disobedience. So they knew, the nation of Israel knew that God was taking them someplace. Well, what place? He knew that he was taken to a place that flowed with milk and honey. But you know what God had to do on that journey? Somebody told me they took a week. They could have crossed this desert. It took them 40 years. People, that's wacko. Well, what was God trying to do? He was trying to purge the flesh. And so those that died in the wilderness died because of their unbelief. Because he says it right after that. He says, today, if you will hear his voice and do not harden your hearts, for as Joshua had given them rest, then he would afterward have spoken of another day. Now, what does he mean by that? If Joshua had given them rest, then he would afterwards have not spoken of another day. And he was referring to our time frame, our time period. Not that time period. Because he was referring to Joshua there, which is actually the term for Jesus. But he said, there remains, therefore, a rest for the people of God. Do you and I have a place that we can rest in God no matter what we're faced with? Now, with that thought in mind, I want us to turn over to 2 Corinthians chapter 1. 2 Corinthians chapter 1. We're going to go back to Hebrews 4 in a little bit. But 2 Corinthians chapter 1. And let's go to verse 20. For all the promises of God in him, notice that's a big H. It's referring to him. Are yes. All the promises of God are. Now notice he said promises. All the promises of God are yes.
Well, you know, you can never tell. He might say no.
Well, if he's given me a promise, he's telling me here that the promise that he has given us does not come with the word no stamped on it. It comes with the word yes stamped on it. Yes. All the promises of God are yes. Now, notice in the, this is what I thought was really great. This verse said, are yes in him. Now, notice this. And in him. Amen. Now, you know what that means? That literally means when it comes to a promise, it comes with yes. Then he says, and in him, amen. And when I saw that, I went, oh my gosh. He said, God spoke and said, his promise is yes. And my testimony in him is amen. It didn't say God says amen. It says you say amen. How many of you ever prayed over your lunch or your breakfast or whatever? And at the end, you say amen. Well, a lot of times we don't really realize the value of when he said amen. It meant so be it. This word amen literally means it's in reference to what God was in the Old Testament that is in the New Testament. Well, what was he in the Old Testament when it come to use the word amen? God is truth. God is truth. God is faithful. His testimonies are sure. So when you use the word amen, you are saying back to God, I am in a willingness to submit to it. I am in a willingness to submit to what you said yes to your promise. You know why a lot of people don't grow in their faith? They don't trust what God says. They want to blame it on somebody else or something else or a wrong doctrine or bad doctrine. When it really comes down to it, it isn't the issue of doctrine. It's the issue of when God said something, did he tell you the truth or did he lie to you? Wow. This is powerful stuff when you think about it. Because the promises are yes and amen. They are yes on his part and on your part. I'm willing to submit to it. You know what a promise is? It means to announce a pledge given. Matter of fact, in my Strong's it said, a divine assurance of good. A divine assurance of, you know, a lot of times we can't grasp this kind of understanding. You want to know why? Because when I first started going to church, I wasn't developed spiritually. And so when I came through those doors, it was like John was telling me, he knew what it was like to get into a religious spirit. I would come to church, and every time I'd sit down in that pew, the only message I heard from the minister was what I committed that week that was not right. I would always go to church and end up in condemnation. Nobody ever told me that when you go to church, you learn correction. You don't learn condemnation. I was learning condemnation. Not that the preacher was preaching the condemnation. It's just that every time he would admit to where men would make a mistake, I owned up to it. It seemed like they were reading my mail. How did he know I did that this week? And so I'd end up in condemnation. When God was just meaning to give instruction. Because Romans 8:1 says, there is therefore now no condemnation to those that are in Christ. Period, over and out. But when we come to church, somebody's got to speak judgment into it because we don't know how to keep control of ourselves. But you know what the beautiful thing about it is? Even if you make a mistake and come to church, it's all in how you take the word. It's all in how you take it. You could take it as instructions and say, well, I won't do that again. And you could walk out of here and all his promises will still work for you in spite of you not being perfect yet. Can you imagine that? And some churches get so inundated in condemnation, that's all you ever find. That's all you ever know. And you go to church and you don't enjoy it. You know, when I was... When Sue and I were starting a family and we were first married, every once in a while we'd go to meetings that talked about how to conduct your family properly in the things of God. You know, and a lot of it came through Women's Aglow. They had speakers and they'd tell you how to raise your family. I hated those meetings. I hated them because every time I went to one, everything was what I was not doing. You know, it was just instructing me, you stupid idiot. Look at them. They're raising their children properly. And here's how you raise them on this subject. And I'm sitting around. And I'd leave the meeting. So how'd you like it? I don't want to talk about it. Well, what'd you learn? I don't want to talk about it. So I wouldn't enjoy it as a chastening of the Lord. Because nobody came along and said, when the Lord chastens you, it's because he loves you. I was getting the thought that if the Lord was chasing me, it's because I'm the stupid numbskull that's doing the incorrect things before God. I never knew that God was loving on me and he was helping me in correction instead of mistakes, but I was taking it as a form of a mistake. You know, so many of them can build up on you that pretty soon you begin to wonder, can I ever really straighten up? Yeah, every one of us can. But you know what? It takes us time. It's a process. How many of you know that? Now, I want to share something with you before we quit here. I want you to go over to 2 Peter chapter 1. He says something there that's phenomenal. You know, I asked the Lord why we don't see more miracles. The Lord says, well, I'm not short on them. I said, well, I know that. He says, when you lay hands on somebody that needs a miracle, he says, it isn't because they're perfect. He says, and it certainly doesn't mean that you're perfect. But the person you go to lay hands on, they need a miracle. And so if you're obedient to that, in spite of you, that anointing can transfer from you to them. Yep. And you know what a miracle is a prime candidate for? Somebody who needs a miracle that might not have developed in their faith. That might have gotten into wrong doctrine and everything. And do you think that God would overlook them for a miracle just because they did mistakes or went to wrong doctrine? No, God is saying, hey, lay hands on them and believe a miracle for them because that will bring glory back to me. And if they've made mistakes and they did a fault before God, do you know that doesn't stop God? God's love is still for that person to get that miracle. You know, we treat God like we do with mankind through natural love. And did you know natural love? Natural love is always centered around yourself. It's all self-centered stuff. But the love of God always steps out of yourself for the sake of others. And that's why the divine love of God can remove fear in anybody's life when they realize that these promises were given to you to help you, not to condemn you or to control you again, but to put you in a good place so you can go on. Amen. Now, the nation of Israel, I thought was really funny. I caught it today by accident because it came out of John's mouth when him and I get together and talking about the love of God. And all these things start flowing. Do you know, I said, John, where is that where it says, the thoughts that I have toward you are good thoughts, thoughts of evil, not of... And he said, Jeremiah 29:11, right away my heart leapt. And I said, I think maybe you have it right. And so we turned over there. So turn over to Jeremiah 29:11. I want to show you something. I hope this helped you today to encourage you. Even though we're dodo heads, there's still hope for us. Jeremiah 29:11. Now, I want you to notice it says, verse 11, for I know the thoughts that I think toward you, says the Lord. Now watch this. Thoughts of peace and not of evil. To give you a future and a hope. I like that. Woo! That's a good way for somebody to think about you, right? Now watch this. Then you will call upon me and go and pray to me, and I will listen to you. And you will seek me and find me when you search for me with all your heart. And I will be found by you. Notice, by you. You're the one that's got to do the going. Now watch this. And I will bring you back from your captivity. We're going to stop right there. When I saw that, I went, I like this. I like this. His thoughts towards me. And God said, do you know when I said that? And I said, when did you say that? When my people chose to go into captivity for 70 years, and I was going to lead them out. In other words, they went into captivity because of their own way of thinking, their own way of doing things in unbelief and not listening to God. They got themselves in a pickle, and God says, okay, I'm going to lead you out of here, and I want you to know the first thing I want you to know is that my thoughts towards you are good thoughts. They're thoughts of peace and not to recollect your past and bring it up again of what you did wrong. I want you guys to come out and know that I have a new, complete way of thinking about you. Woo, I like that. I can come into church and sit down and have the preacher whack away on my outer man, and I can get up and say, I've learned something today, hallelujah. Because God is chastening me. He's putting me in a position where I can receive his promises and have a good future and a good hope for me. That's the mind of God for you this morning. Did you know that's the mind of God for you this morning? You know, get back to 2 Peter again, 1:4. Get back there. I'm going to show you something. You stay away from these people that condemn the faith message. You stay away from that kind of teaching, that theology. Don't take it in. Because it will negate what is being said here. In 2 Peter 1:4. By which have been given to us exceedingly great and precious promises, that through these you may be partakers. This is, now watch this, partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust. Now, we think of lust as always remaining sex, but here it doesn't. Lust means through the desires that come from the natural world. Yeah. They corrupt themselves. They go to corruption. They're not eternal things. Right. Now, I want you to notice something here. Exceedingly great. I was reading that out of my Greek dictionary, and I went into shock when I saw the Greek word for this word, exceedingly. You know, when you think of exceedingly, right away you think of quantity. You know, you think of a whole lot, especially when it comes to the promises of God. We got a whole lot of promises there. But you think of that as quantity. You know, this Greek word is very, very interesting. This word does not refer to quantity like we think abundant. But it's referring to an increase, an increase that gets very great. Yeah. It literally means to grow, not just to believe, but to grow, to be thoroughly persuaded in the promises. Amen. So when it said exceedingly great, it says, this word exceedingly means that you grow to the place in your thinking that you are fully persuaded that the promises are over anything Amen. That is corruptible in this natural world. Yeah. We'll talk about some good promises, but we have to grow into them. We have to soon learn to demote our natural way of thinking so that our spiritual position in Him has authority or control over it. But I got news for all of you. This message, I could preach it until I'm blue in the face, but not everyone that comes into the kingdom has a desire to press in and grow in faith towards their Father. They want God to do it all for them. And if He doesn't do it for them, then it was not His will. I want to tell you something. It's His will that you get a hold of His will. And you do some growing. You know what? In Hebrews chapter 5, it said the reason that so many are in church, they've been in church for years, and they're called babies. And God says, what they need is milk. Evidently, they weren't even on milk. Do you know when you have a little baby? You don't shove a steak down them, right? Hey, I like T-bone. Take it. You kill a kid. No, you give them milk. No wonder Kenneth Hagin says, I know Christians are not even on milk. They're on junk food. Well, you got to get on milk to grow. But he said, those who can eat meat, they've grown to a place. Are you ready for this? They've grown to a place in their life where their central man is in what? Is completely in control to what they are through the promises of God. So what did I tell you today? Grow up. Trust in His promises. And if you're not growed up, then expect a miracle. A miracle's for those who are not growed up. Is that term is is right. Aren't you glad you come to church today? See, I prepared you for the storm that supposedly is supposed to come. Oh, I love the Lord. His love makes it worth serving Him. No wonder He said perfect love removes all that fear. Ooh, that's not the good kind of fear. There's a fear in you that's called reverence. You learn to respect Him for what He says. Stand up, everybody. Hallelujah. Praise God. I know I've spoken to some of your hearts here this morning. And so we know that we have need. Whatever it is that you have need of, that you've neglected those promises. Well, just stop to close your eyes for a moment and think of the promises that have been given to you. And these promises might be the things you need this morning. If you can think of what you have need of this morning that belongs in the will of God for His promises, I'm going to tell you something. When God said, I promise, I pledge to give you something, He meant it. He didn't lie about it. He meant it. But you have to grow into trusting that. And what better way to trust it than to have a supernatural miracle take place for you? Prophesied, she didn't realize what she was saying, but she was given confirmation to what God wants to do. There's a power within us that we can take advantage of. Hallelujah. We don't need to go into heaven and pull it out of heaven. The kingdom of God is within you. We have a right to reach out for. Now, some of you, and I'm speaking, some of you are dealing with the issues of fear. Some of you are dealing with the issues of healing. Some of you are dealing with the issues of complacency and indifference towards the kingdom of God. I'd like you to come up here this morning. Come on up here and let us pray for you. Let us come into an agreement that you're going to reach out and let the anointing of God flow into you through the message that I've given you today. It's all right to respond to the message I've given you today. All of us need it. I need it for myself. Every once in a while, a fear crops up into me and them stupid trees that are next to my house. Well, and you shouldn't fear that. Shut up. Afterwards, maybe I get all you to lay hands on me on them stupid trees. Amen. Anyone else? Please, come up now. Don't let me beg you to come up. Come on up on your own. Praise God. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Praise God. Praise God. You know, if we willfully sin, we don't want to be there. Because we think right away God's on our back to judge us. You know, God doesn't get on your back to judge you. You do it yourself. You're your own worst war enemy. I went to the Lord. Lord, how do I overcome this sin? And he said to me, sometimes what you know, God will answer through what you know. He says, what are you going to do about it? No, I want you to tell me what I need to do. And he says, no, what are you going to do about it? I've already done something about it. It's up to you. He says, if you can't figure that out by now, he says, you need to get back to the first principles. What are you trying to say? I'm stupid. God has a way of talking to you without saying stupid. Matter of fact, in the Greek, you know what he called them? People that were in church and they become dumb, hearing the word of God. The word dumb means dumma. It means that they want to remain stupid. I don't want to remain stupid. Isn't that encouraging before I pray for you? Saints, pray with me right now. Father, whatever reason that these beautiful people have come up for, I know your grace and your mercy and your love and your promises are on them. We're not here this morning, Heavenly Father, to get into a situation of trying to figure anything out. Your promises are true in our heart. We might not be fully persuaded yet, but we're acknowledging by coming up here that we're going to do something about it. Hallelujah. You've done everything for us, and we're going to do something about it. We're going to go for where you're at. We're going to go to where you're at. Hallelujah. Praise God. Hallelujah. Well, did you guys get something here this morning? I sure did. Hallelujah. Father, may these people have a blessed, safe trip home. And Father, may they have the wisdom of God working in them, even concerning the weather, in Jesus' name. Amen. God bless you guys. God bless you.